Well, good morning, everybody. Okay. Well, it's great to be here this morning. Every time I come here, I have a whole bank of memories. And for you guys that don't know me, my name is Ralph Martin. I'm from Condobolin. And in 1971, my mum heard about a new church that had come to Narendra. And so she came down with a friend, and I think she brought us as kids. We were in high school. About year 8 or 9. And we went to the little church. It was up the end of the main street. And little did we know it, but that journey would begin a journey that would change all of our lives. And my mum got filled with the Spirit and reignited her walk with the Lord. Her children all got saved, and two of us went to become pastors. And so we have lots of memories and lots of things to be grateful for you guys and the people that have come before you. And so it is a privilege to be here this morning and just be able to share. Thanks, Jeremy. I'm going to speak on love, but you're a hard act to follow. And I haven't got one mention of Manly or Marinate, but and sometimes I feel a little unqualified to talk about love, and I'll get real here. I grew up in a family. My mum was a lovely person, but she's a very kind of private person. And saying I love you was just not a commonplace occurrence. And I know you guys are all great at this, but I still have to pluck up the courage, you know. Not the courage, but I've just got to push myself a little to kind of utter those words, because it doesn't flow as easy as it still should. And so we're going to talk a bit about a journey of God's love and just really receiving God's love. And we'll use the terminology, let's be marinated in God's love. I don't mind a bit of honey soy. So bless you guys. Have you got your Bibles there? We'll start with the passage. And I know this is a verse that you guys know really well. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. This passage contains a verse, you know, that was really a foundational verse that we grew up on, and as a movement and as a church, that was so important for so much of our theology. And that is in verse 17, where it says, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." But this morning, I don't want to appeal to your theology, although I hope to stay within the boundaries of your theology without mentioning Manly or... But I want you to look at this passage as the story of a man who encountered Christ and how it changed his life. And this morning, really, this is what I want to talk about, is how we, as we encounter the love of God through Christ, it actually transforms our lives and changes our lives. And so here we start in verse 13, and this is from the Message translation. "If I acted crazy, I did it for God." So actually, I call this sermon Crazy Love. And again, Van Morrison had that song, didn't he? Give me love. I won't sing it. You know, 90% of songs are written about love and relationships. It's because love is a very passionate thing, isn't it? It's a very uplifting thing. It can be a heartbreaking thing when it doesn't work. But love is a foundation, you know. Okay, let's go. Stay on track. Okay, "If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly seriously, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything I do. Our firm decision to work from this focus centre." So what he's saying is the love of God, in one translation it says it constrains me. It's got a hold of me. It controls me. And right to the very core of who I am, the decisions that I make are founded and based on the love of Christ in my life. "He included everyone in his death." So he... that everyone could be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. And we all go, amen to that, don't we? Jesus has given us a much better life. "Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. Love changes the way we look at people. And I guess it's really got to start with love changes the way I look at myself. Because how we look at ourselves will determine how we look at people. And, you know, many of us have struggled with this identity, haven't we, and valuing ourselves. And when we kind of, when we have this sort of self-hatred, or we just don't really value ourselves, then we find it really difficult to believe that, that someone else would value us. You know, Trev's been a great friend, and he's, and we need people around us that kind of value us and really see the gold in our lives. There's plenty of people that can see our mistakes, aren't there? And they point them out sometimes pretty quickly. But we desperately need people who will look at us and go, yeah, you're awesome, and see the qualities and the values in our life. And so love changes the way we look at people. Love changes the way we look at ourselves. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. And now we look inside and see that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. He's created anew. His old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled a relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. And so here, it's kind of the expression of Paul and how the love of Christ and encountering Christ has changed his life. I want to flick back now to the Old Testament and just look at the story of Ruth. And we're going to use the story of Ruth as a bit of an analogy or a metaphor for our journey in discovering wholeness and encountering the love of God. If you've got the Bibles there, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites, those guys, from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with the two sons. The two sons had married Moabite women. One married a woman, Orpah, the other a woman named Ruth. 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died and left Naomi alone, without her two sons or husbands. And so we see this lady, Naomi, and everything is just is broken down. Her hopes and dreams, her security, everything was taken away from her. She got to the stage where her name Naomi meant pleasant, good. But she said, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. There's nothing pleasant in my life. Call me Mara, bitterness," because everything had been stripped away from her. And so she, and we go on and we read the story of Naomi. She says to her two daughter-in-laws, "I'm going back to where I came from." And we know the story well, don't we? We know that firstly the two girls said, "Well, come on, we'll go with you." And you know, out of her disappointment, she said, "Look, there's no point you coming with me. I've got nothing to offer for you. You know, you might as well go home and find some help and start your life afresh there." And so Orpah went back. She went back to her land. But Naomi says to, Ruth says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and we'll read it. In verse 15, Naomi said to her, to Ruth, "Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord severely punish me if I allow anything but death to separate us." And so we begin to see just firstly this, what love can do in a person's life. And I know I sort of relate to Ruth. I think about when, even back to that in the 70s when I gave my heart to the Lord. I came to church only because I was coming down with Mum. I really wasn't looking for God, to be honest. God had spoken to my heart when I was in high school, maybe about year 7 or 8. We had a travelling ministry come to the school and give a gospel presentation. And I knew from that time on that I had to make a decision. But it was more of a thing that I knew I had to sort out sooner or later. It took a while for me to get to the place where I was actually hungry for God to help me. But during that time, I can remember kind of being a little bit like Ruth. I would look around and I would see people that knew God, but it was like he was kind of a foreigner. And that was part of my journey in kind of finding God. Was I looked at people and thought, they've got something that I haven't got. They've got a hope. They've got a joy. They've got a peace. And so we can start in that same place. If you're here this morning, and look, I don't know everybody here, but if you're in that place, then you're in the right place, because you're on that journey to encounter what Ruth did in her life, and that was to meet her Redeemer and have her life changed. And so sometimes we just make decisions because we kind of see people heading in a direction and think, yeah, I want to go that same direction. And that's what it was for Ruth. She made that decision to go back with Naomi. In Ruth chapter 2, it describes what happens when they got back. And Ruth decides to go, and because they had no money and no food, she said, I'm going to go out and into the fields where they're harvesting. We know that in the Old Testament they had a provision. If you were harvesting, you couldn't take everything, or whatever you missed and left behind, you left there for the poor people to come and pick up, and that made a provision for them. And so, you know, Ruth went out into the fields, and we can read in chapter 2 there where she was really blessed. The first place she went to was this guy, Boaz's place, and Boaz noticed that she was hardworking, and it tells us that he'd heard about Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and not deserting her but coming back with her. And so all of a sudden, you know, Ruth found herself just really blessed. You know, Boaz said to her, to the workmen working with her, you make sure you look after this young lady. She wasn't young. And they said to her, you know, you can help yourself to the food that we've got for the workers. He even told his workmen, hey, guys, make sure you leave plenty of stuff behind, plenty of grain behind, so that Ruth has the opportunity to gain what she needs. So really in the natural, Ruth had really, she had gone from a place of destitution to a place of blessing just in the natural. But in Ruth chapter 3, we're not going to read it all through just for time, but Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth, it's time for you to find your Redeemer, to find a permanent solution to your life. And so she told Ruth that this Boaz was a redeemer. And the redeemer kinsman was a provision, again, in the Old Testament, where a widow, there was no sort of government pensions or anything like that, where a widow could be taken in by a member of her husband's family and provided for, and provided with a husband and the opportunity to have children. So Ruth says to Naomi says to Ruth in verse 3, now do as I tell you, take a bath, put on a perfume, dress in your nicest clothes, and then go and lay down at the feet of Boaz. So firstly she said to Ruth, make yourself attractive. And I was thinking about this just even in life. There are things that we can do to kind of to make ourselves attractive. And you know, and again, half the TV ads and the glossy magazines are all talking about appearance, aren't they, and clothes we wear. But really, the things that make us attractive and the things that really bring success into our life have very little to do with our appearance. They have more to do with our character and our relationships, you know. We can become generous people. It makes us really attractive to people. We can have a positive attitude. We can be good listeners. We can value people. You know, be a kind of person who does more than it's expected of them in their workplace. Be open and honest. Be courageous. Be loyal. Be people that don't give up. People that learn from our mistakes. These are all things that will make us attractive and in our life. But God, Jesus gave us a list of things. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. And these are the Beatitudes. And these are the things. So Ruth is coming to her Redeemer. But Naomi says to her, you know, before you do, just get yourself right. And so there are things that will make us attractive to God. And again, you say, well, God loves us, and he always loves us, and he loves us when we're broken. And he does, you know. Romans tells us that even while we were dead in sin, Christ died for us. That's true. But there's attitudes of heart that we can choose. I'm going to look at the Beatitudes really quickly. That will just draw God to our life and draw everything of God to us. I think of the lady with the issue of blood. And this one's not mentioned in the Beatitudes. But remember the lady who was pressed through the crowd? And she had faith and determination, didn't she? So she actually touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And without even Jesus' permission, it's like she drew the very healing power of God. You know, there were things like faith and determination, the attitude that, you know, I will keep pressing into God, that will allow God to pour his favor out on our life. The Beatitudes said, blessed are the poor. You know, again. You can't go to a third world country and say, you know, you're blessed because you're poor. That's not really what that means. It's blessed are the poor. It's really blessed are the people who realize that true riches is to know Christ. You know, it doesn't matter how much money we got. Without Christ, we're poor. You know, without a relationship with God. And, you know, and that goes for us whether we're from a third world country or whether we're from a first world country. So this attitude of, God, I need you more than I need stuff in my life. Yeah, I know we need stuff and we need, you know, jobs to pay bills, but blessed. So we're going to come to our Redeemer. We're going to talk about, you know, sneaking under the covering of our Redeemer in a minute, but we're going to make ourselves beautiful. I'm going to come to Jesus, not with, you know, well, I deserve this and life's not fair, but Lord, you know, my life is empty without you. I need you. So I'm going to come with that attitude. I'm going to make myself beautiful. Blessed are they that mourn. And, you know, there's some people that think that Christians shouldn't be happy. And, you know, what are you doing? Laughing in church and telling jokes and talking about football. You know? It's fine, mate. It's all good. But that's not what it doesn't mean that, you know, blessed are the Christians that are always sad and miserable. No, it's blessed are the people who can't really be happy unless they know they're right with God. Like, if things aren't right, you know, blessed are they that mourn. It's like, blessed are they that kind of are only truly happy when they know that it's genuine. It's like, I've got things sorted with God. My relationship with God's okay. Everything is cool, you know. So we have this attitude of, well, God, I'm not going to, you know, my happiness really is about my relationship with you and things being right. It goes on, blessed are the humble. And we know James talks about the humble. He said, God resists the proud and gives favour to the humble. You know, the humble are the teachable. You know, it's not the people that kind of crawl around and, you know, but it's about this humility that says, I can't do it on my own. You know, I can't sort myself out. It's not about, you know, being really quiet and kind of meek and, you know, hiding and saying, oh, I'm unworthy. But it's a going, God, I can't do this without you. I can't sort myself out. I can't fix myself. Blessed are the poor. And these are the things we're looking at as we come to kind of crawl under the covering of our Redeemer. Blessed are they that show mercy. You know, the people that don't keep a record of things that have gone wrong. Blessed are they who show forgiveness. And it's the heart of God. God's heart is a heart of forgiveness. Blessed are they with pure hearts, you know, that don't have dual motives, you know, or put up false masks or have pretense. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that are persecuted for doing what's right. And so there are things that we can do to make ourselves beautiful, to attract God and attract what God wants to do to our lives in this journey. So in Ruth chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, it tells us the account of Ruth coming to Boaz. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the end of a pile of grain and went to sleep. And then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz awoke suddenly, turned over, and he was surprised to find a woman sleeping at his feet. Oh my God, I get this mental kind of picture of a guy, you know. He'd gone to bed, had a big feed and had something to drink, and then he woke up in the middle of the night. Oh, what's that? You know, this is like something at the bottom of my bed. And so, and I think we probably can't even understand in our culture, it's probably maybe not such a big deal as in Middle Eastern culture those years ago, to have a woman who wasn't your wife in the end of your bed. Well, that still probably would get you into trouble, but it was a big deal. And I think of Ruth and the courage it would have taken to take that risk to come to her Redeemer. And I think there's an element of our lives where we have to be prepared to be courageous, to kind of press in, to let God cover our lives and to restore and to heal our broken lives. You know, Ruth doesn't say of how physically attractive she was, but we know that she wasn't a young woman, because Boaz said to her, you know, go and work with the young women. But she was like, I guess, like many of us. She had a heart broken. She was like a used second-hand material in one sense. Her life had been through the mill. And I'm, you know, I guess all of us, and I was thinking about, for us who have been married, that first kind of time where you kind of put your heart on the line, you know, it's kind of safe when it's just sort of, you're looking at someone from a distance and you have this attraction. But there comes a time if you're really serious about taking it to the next step. I don't know, has Trevor told you his journey of romance? Or I can tell about mine. I can remember the first time my wife, I liked her before she liked me. Is that, you know this story, do you? Anyway, we went down to Sydney to watch an Evie concert. We're on the train and I thought, that's it. I plucked up enough courage to kind of slide over. She was in the same seat as me, but it was a bench seat, so I slid over. Anyway, apparently that night, Lindy had said to Bev, "Oh, yuck, he slid over." She admitted this the other day when I was talking about it at the church, and I thought, oh, great, so you were the one. So it actually took another couple of years for me to pluck up the courage again after that, putting your heart on the line and getting it trod on. Not that, anyway. But you understand, don't you? You guys, that if you're in a relationship or you're somewhere, you have to just take a risk. And so we've been happily married for 32 years, so the risk was worth it. But there's no going around that risk in a relationship. And I think, you know, we can be like Ruth. We can kind of wonder about our past and, you know, what's going to happen, you know. And I don't know whether she went to sleep. I doubt whether she slept at all, you know, at the end of Boaz's feet, because she's thinking, what's he going to do? Now, we know the story because we can read it, don't we? Because he said, he woke up and he said, you know, Ruth, you've done a good thing. He did say to her, don't let anybody catch you here, because he knew that it wasn't kosher. But he said to her, you know, I'm going to do the right thing by you. Because he saw her faith. He saw not just the fact that she'd made herself beautiful in the natural, but that she'd made herself beautiful in her heart and in her attitude. You know, God's exactly the same with us. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. And what's happened when we come to Him with that attitude of, well, God, I can't be happy without You. You know, I can't do this without You. You know, I'm prepared to take a risk to come close to You and allow You to touch my life. You know, Ruth found more than a husband. This woman who was a Moabite woman, she was kind of right outside of God's radar in the natural. We know that she became the grandfather of David, didn't she? She entered into something eternal. And I think, you know, quite often I think about where would my life be if it hadn't been for a decision to kind of surrender my life to Christ back in 1974. Because I could have never imagined what God has done. I'm not talking myself up here. I'm just saying that God is so faithful and so good. And it doesn't matter where you start. Maybe you started when you were 18 like me, but I know that God has far more for us in our life than we could even imagine if we're prepared to take that risk. So could it be possible that such a love exists? I've got written here. In Ephesians, Paul talks about it again in Ephesians in 3 verse 19. He says, may you experience the love of Christ that is too great to fully understand, for then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You know, every time I read that verse, it kind of, I was going to say haunts me, but haunts is the wrong word, isn't it? But it's full of so much promise. That verse says that if I experience the love of Christ, I will be complete, filled with all the fullness and all the power of God. I don't know about you, that doesn't leave much behind. That's like, I'll really be like Christ, won't I? Just secure, powerful, peaceful, you know, have the ability to go through life with such authority, but such humility and grace. Does anybody else kind of think that's what we want, or it's where we want to be in life? And, you know, I read that and I think, there's still more there for me because I haven't experienced it. I'm glad he says that you might experience it. Because we talk about in theology, we talk about it's available to us, isn't it? We know that's available to us, but we want more than just having it available to us. We want to experience. I don't know about you, but I want to experience the power of God. I want to experience what it feels like to be absolutely complete, you know, to be able to not worry about a thing, to not have to ever have to compare ourselves or judge ourselves. To me, that's the life that God wants us to live. And so this verse promises so much, but it also reminds me that I need to keep coming to Christ. I am not complete, you know. I mean, I am complete in Christ, but I haven't experienced all that Christ has for my life in my journey. And I'm glad, because Paul writes again in Philippians 3, he says, I press forward to gain all that Christ got a hold of me for. So it's not like there's anything wrong with us. We're on the same journey. We're all going, God, You have more for my life. I want to press, I'm at You, but I want to press in. I don't want to finish my life thinking that there's more. And we could have experienced more, but we want to keep going in this journey with God. So how can we experience this love? You know, we can look at these verses and think it just all happens, bam, like that. Or we can look at it and think, you know, what's wrong with me? Because I fall short in many ways. But the right way to look at it is, this is my daily journey in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to choose to press in, be like Ruth and press in under the covering of my Redeemer. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we'll just talk about a couple of ways that we can just experience the love of God. You know, Jeremy, and I was listening as Jeremy read that verse, it says, as we love each other, the love of God is fully expressed, or I forget the exact words, something like that, in our life. Or we begin to see and experience the full expression of God. And so that is definitely one of these avenues of how we experience God. We come into a place where there are people who are on the same journey, and they love us, warts and all. But there's no one that can love us enough to do the job completely. We're just part of the solution. And another one is that we would allow the Holy Spirit to outwork in our life His love. And so in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And it starts with love. And I believe that love is the core of all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because really, God is love. And in that one statement, that one truth, is all the very characteristics of God. God is faithful, yes, He's powerful, He's holy and He's pure, but He is love. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So against this there is no law. And so here we're reminded that we can experience the love of God, the ability to have these things in our life through the Holy Spirit. And we do that by going, well, God, I can't do this in my own strength. Your Holy Spirit's within me. It says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you live out of me. You give me the ability to be patient, to be kind, to do all those things, to experience your love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and again another passage that talks about the love of God, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. And so, you know, I drove to Sydney last week. I may have just pulled out in front of someone just a little when I didn't give him quite enough room, which I'm really sorry about. He wasn't real happy about. So he didn't just wave to me, but he did the other wave, and then he drove past me, and I think he yelled something out the window. So then for probably about half an hour, I'm thinking, okay. I'm thinking all sorts of things. Some of them not so good. But anyway, we come to the place where I go, okay, God, I don't know what's happening in his life. You know, I'm just going to let go of that. I'm sorry. But we have to kind of work at it, don't we? And that was just a little thing. Sometimes it's bigger, much bigger things than that. But love is patient and kind. So I choose. Lord, I need your help to forgive that man. I guess to forgive myself for being a bit not careful enough when I was driving. But if I'm going to experience, if I'm going to show the love of God, I need to let your Holy Spirit change my heart, you know, change my attitude towards that man. Love is not jealous, the next verse. Love is not jealous. This one took a while, and it's probably still. There's still every time, there's times when that kind of, you look at someone else and think, oh, I just want what they have. You know, some really cute grandkids here, I could pinch a few of them. Is that okay, Trevor? No, but sometimes we look at people's life, don't we? And we see blessing and things, and we think, oh, God, you know, why can't that happen to me? But it says love is not jealous. How does that work in our life? Well, when we really begin to know, hey, God loves me as much as He loves that person. And if He's pouring out blessing on that person, He wants to do it for you. It just may be the right time, or something's going, he's still working in our life in some area. But it's not about that he loves him more than he loves you. And so when we can settle that in our life, then we can be happy for someone else to be blessed. I don't know about you, but that kind of sets us free from all that kind of stuff that goes through our head, like, you know, what about me? And, you know, God's given that guy a great job, or, you know, his kids are doing awesome stuff, you know. It's always really hard, isn't it, when someone's talking up their kids and how great they are, and your kids are just having a bit of a struggle, and whether it's that or something else. But we've got to come back to, God, you love me. You want to bless me. You want to bless my kids. I can let go of that. Yep, I can trust you. You know, I can be patient. I don't have to kind of look at somebody else and wish that I was in their shoes. Because, God, you love me. And it really will set us free. It will set us free in our life, in our journey. Love is not boastful or proud. You know, and I guess we all love recognition, don't we? It's kind of, it's just built into us. And it's okay. It's good to recognize, and it's good to encourage each other, and it's good to have a positive attitude about ourselves. But, you know, being boastful and proud has kind of an element of, well, I've got to somehow compete with somebody else or push somebody else down to kind of lift myself up. But we know that's not God. That's not what Jesus did. And we don't need that, because the Bible says that in due time, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In due times, he will lift them up and he will exalt them. So it's whether it's now, whether it's next year, whether it's in eternity, I can live free of the need of having to outperform somebody else. And, you know, we can go to the low place. We can do the things that nobody ever sees because of God's love for us and our understanding that God sees it and he's pleased with our choice. Okay. Love is not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. Love cares about other people. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Verse 6 says that love doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. You know, it's not satisfied with winning if someone else has to lose. So here we look at just some of the practical aspects of love in our life. I just want to finish, and I think we've got about another 5 minutes, Trev, or 5 or 10 minutes. And I just really felt this morning, even as we're just in the worship time, to look at this verse. And it's in Ephesians, a bit earlier than the first passage, but in Ephesians verse 17, it says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, as your roots go down into God's love and keep you strong." I just want to finish with this thought of kind of being at home with Christ. I've just spent a couple of nights at Trevor's, and we kind of know each other pretty well, so I'm pretty comfortable at his place. You sleep at night when I'm there, mate, or you're not worried about me? That's right, that's his biggest problem. Well, I have Vogel muesli with a bit of plain yogurt, but anyway, it's fine. But you know what it's like? You know what it's like when you go and stay at somebody's house that you don't know that well? What's it feel like? And just go back to that place. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? You're kind of looking. I remember one time years ago when we were first married and we had a couple of little kids, a friend of ours, a brother, was a property developer in the Gold Coast, and he said, "Oh, you could come and stay at us." This had this spare flat for all these investors that come overseas, and we went there, and the place was white. Everything was white, and the table was glass, and we had two kids under 5 or 6 or something. Honestly, I spent a whole week just stressing. And it was like 10 floors up in the middle of the Gold Coast with balconies that I was worried about kids jumping off, but it was the most stressful week I ever had, because I couldn't feel at home. I was just worried about breaking something. Everything looked really expensive. You have paintings on the wall. But whether it's that or whether it's just you go to someone's house and you're just on edge, partly it's because maybe you're a bit uncertain whether they really want you there or, you know. But anyway, we know that kind of feeling. But God says, I don't want you to feel like that with me. I don't want you to be self-conscious. I don't want you to be worrying about the furniture or any of that kind of stuff. I don't want you to be kind of thinking, well, do they want me here? Am I a nuisance? What's the other thoughts that go through our head? But he's saying, I want Christ to be just at home in your life, and I want you to be at home in Christ. And this morning I just had a sense like maybe there's some of us, and I've been here, and there's still times where we come to God and we think, does he really, am I just a nuisance, you know? I've come to him 50 other times with the same issue, and I haven't always got it right, and is God going to go, oh, that's it, I've had enough. Just go home and sort yourself out, you know? But am I like the visitor, the relative that won't go away, and yet they're coming and you feel like, oh, I've got to say yes, but I wish they would go somewhere else. You don't have, none of you would ever think that. But God, that's not how God sees us, and he never wants that to be a part of our life. And so this morning I want to just take a moment, maybe get our musos up. Anyone here? Thanks, guys. I want to just take a moment. You know, Jeremy got us to just marinate for a while. But we will just take a moment. And I know God doesn't want any of us to kind of feel awkward with him. And so whether it's out of self-doubt, whether it's out of trying to compare ourselves, you know, we can always think about, oh, God would love to hang out with Trevor because, you know, he's Trevor and he's awesome. But with us, we kind of think, could that be possibly true? But how about this morning we just kind of settle it and go, God, I'm just going to choose to believe that you love me, that you love to hang out with me. I just want you to close your eyes for a second. Now, for the grandparents, I'll use this one. For everyone else, I'll use something else. But I want the grandparents to just imagine. Remember what it's like when your grandkids come? Do you feel like, oh, they're a nuisance? Or do you go, oh, yes, you know? What would happen if one of your grandkids said to you, do you want me here, Granddad? Grandma? Or if they said, oh, I'm scared when I come to your house. I'm not sure whether you love me. How would that make us feel as grandparents? We go, I never want you to feel that. I never, ever want you to feel that way. That's exactly how God feels about us. And I feel like this morning there are some of us that kind of feel like I'm imposing on God. It's like God can't wait till I leave. That is so wrong. That's not what God said. God is like a grandparent. He's like, wow, I get to hang with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to know how much I love you. There are some of us, for others that, if you're not a grandparent, and I want to think about your best friend, you know, the person that you just can't wait when they ring up and say, I'm coming around for a cup of tea. And you know how you love to hang out with that person. Hey, that's God. That's how God feels about you. I can't wait. That's why Jesus, the first thing he did was he ripped the veil. He didn't want anything separating us from God, from him. I feel like there's some of us also that have kind of prayed and trusted God and something hasn't worked out. And it's like we're thinking, well, is God punishing me? Or it's made us kind of really doubt. Like we've been praying and it hasn't happened. And what's going on, God? You've seen other people receive their answer to prayer. And so in your mind, and the devil helps us at times, but your mind has said, God doesn't love me as much as he loves that person. That is not true. That is not true. And God wants you to know that he loves you, that do not give up. Some things take time, especially with people. God has to wait for people's hearts to be in the right place. And it's not about you. It's just about the timing. But God never wants you to question His love for Him. You know, as we sing this song again, I want you to just go, when we sing those presents, your presence is heaven to me. We're not going to sing it without any doubt or any kind of sense of I don't belong. But God, I'm part of your family. I'm not the relative that you can't stand. I'm your beloved, the one that you can't wait to hang out with.